Good to see everybody this morning. Yvonne and I were last at Stony Island on the last two Sundays of last month, and it hardly seems possible that the final Sunday of this month has already arrived, but it has, and so it's good to be here. It reminds me a little bit of that first, the two Sundays I preached here in July, because I see people working their fans. And it's not all that hot outside yet, maybe a little warmer later in the day than it is now. But it's been on the warm side in here, obviously, for some of us. Hence, I'm coatless and you're fanning. And I'll try to accommodate you so you don't have to wear yourselves out by fanning too long this morning. I will say before I start the sermon a couple of things. One is I got a phone call yesterday from John Wiegand and San Francisco. It's always good to talk with John. I hadn't heard from him in a good while. And when I told him that I would be preaching at Stony Island today, of course, he wanted me to send his greetings and his love. John is doing well. As you know, his mother recently moved to San Francisco, lives, I think, maybe half mile or so from John's place, and she's doing well. I was at Walter and Emily Wiegand's house a couple of weeks ago, and that part of the Wiegand family is doing well. And I know they love this church, and this church loves them. Let me say thank you to Randy for the excellent job of leading singing in general, but especially for the selection of that first song about reviving my spirit. I love that song, and it happens to fit beautifully with the psalm that Brother Jackson read, Psalm 63, and with the theme of this morning's sermon. Have you ever known an obsessed person? You probably have, because people with obsessions are not at all uncommon. As you no doubt know, people can be obsessed with many different things. Some people, for instance, are obsessed with high achievement in athletic pursuits and competition. Many of us, I'm sure, recently watched athletes from all around the world who were obsessed with winning a gold medal in the Olympics in Rio, or at least with winning a silver medal or a bronze medal. Many people are obsessed with athletic achievement. A great many more of us, of course, are obsessed simply with being couch potatoes and sitting around on our sofas watching athletic competition, or perhaps to listening to sports events on the radio. Some people are obsessed with making money. And unfortunately, I'm sure we've all known people who spend a great deal of their time and thought and energy and effort trying to figure out how to make as much money as possible and what to do with that money once they've made it. Some people are obsessed with eating. I've known people over the years who never seem to be happy unless they're sticking some sort of food in their mouth. And so they spend a great deal of their time eating, eating, eating more, in a word, overeating, even though they realize that overeating can impair their mobility, can negatively affect their health in general, and can even bring premature death. Some people are obsessed with other people. And so once in a while we see on TV a story about someone who's stalking a celebrity, perhaps a famous athlete or a movie star, watching their every move, tracking everything they do in their lives, perhaps with ill intent, perhaps trying to find a way to do that person harm. So obsessions are very common in the lives of people. And while obsessions are often rightly viewed as being negative, many obsessions are negative and destructive. But while that's the case, I also believe that some obsessions can be very positive, and that you and I, as the people of God, really ought to be obsessed about certain things. And I believe that when we look at the psalm that was read so well a few minutes ago, when we look at Psalm 63, that we see a person who had a wonderful obsession. David the psalmist was simply obsessed with having an experience, an encounter with God. And he forcefully expresses that obsession in the wonderful words of Psalm 63. The 63rd Psalm was obviously written during a time of great difficulty in David's life. As he suggests in verse 9 of that psalm, it was written during a time when someone was seeking to destroy him. Some scholars believe, in fact, many scholars believe, that David wrote Psalm 63 not simply in a time of generally difficult and challenging circumstances, but more specifically that the 63rd Psalm rose out of a particularly dangerous and distressing situation. Surely one of the most difficult experiences in a person's life would be to have your own son turn against you, poison your friends against you, and take your home, your business, and your money and drive you out of town. Well, that's exactly what David's son Absalom did to him. The story of these aggressive and hateful acts of Absalom toward his father, King David, the story of all that is told in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom betrayed his father, took virtually everything David had, and drove David off his throne and into the wilderness of Judah. This well may have been the specific set of circumstances that gave rise to Psalm 63. And if that's the case, we then, when we read the 63rd Psalm, see a man who has been stripped of everything he has achieved and accumulated over a lifetime. We see a man who has been done wrong, from whom virtually everything important to him has been stripped. We see that man want only one thing, and that's an experience with, an encounter with Almighty God. David cries out in the first verse of Psalm 63, O God, Thou art my God, I seek Thee. Stripped of everything that he had, of everything that had been important to him, David wanted the one thing that mattered above everything else in the world. He wanted a very close and meaningful experience with God. He wanted to experience the Lord's fellowship and to stand on the only foundation that is solid and secure, the Lord Himself. His son Absalom might desert him, even betray him, seek to take his life. Others might fail him in time of need, but David understood that the Lord his God would always be with him. He would always be there for him. And so he wanted to stand on the only foundation that he knew was always secure. That is the person of God Himself. And so David cries out from the very beginning of Psalm 63. David cries out for an experience with God. Notice in Psalm 63 that David doesn't really focus on what God could give him. He doesn't focus on things that you and I might want returned to us if we were in David's situation. David doesn't ask for God to return to him his throne, his possessions, his army, Rather, he cries out for an experience, an encounter with God himself. David was obsessed with God, and well should he have been obsessed with God. But I wonder this morning, how many of us are obsessed with God? Am I obsessed with God? Are you obsessed with God? Very important questions for us to consider, not only during the sermon this morning, but every day that we live on earth. How many of us are obsessed with God? Or to ask a very different question, how many of us are obsessed with what God can give us? That is a very different question, isn't it? For it's one thing to be obsessed with God, and it's quite another thing to be obsessed not with Him as a person, but with the blessings He has the power to grant or bestow upon us. The important thing in life is not to be obsessed with the blessings God can give us, the ones that we often treasure, such as the blessing of better health, or a better job, or a bigger, nicer, more pleasant house to live in. We can be obsessed with all those kinds of things because we place our values in the wrong place. We can be obsessed with all of those things while never really being obsessed about a relationship with God. We need to be obsessed with God simply because of who He is, because He is God, the Creator of all things, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sent His beloved only begotten Son into the world to die on a cross to make possible forgiveness of your sins and mine and the sins of all others. Forgiveness of the sins of everyone who will accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. We need to make sure that rather than being obsessed with blessings that God can give us, that we focus instead on God Himself and have a compulsion to be right with Him, to have an obsession to love Him and seek in everything we are and in everything we do to please Him by doing His will in our lives. And what I'm saying about each of us as a Christian, of course, is equally applicable to congregations of God's people. It's so easy to lose the proper focus and place our attention on the blessings God can give our congregations rather than on God Himself. It's so easy for us as congregations of God's people to be obsessed with the idea of having more people in our church buildings on Sundays or on Wednesdays or at other times during the week. It's so easy to be obsessed with having more people in our church building, so easy to be obsessed with boosting our contribution and being financially more stable. It's so easy to be obsessed with the idea of wanting a bigger and better building in which to meet as God's people, to worship and honor Him. We can be obsessed with all those things. With more people in our churches, with higher contributions, with bigger, finer buildings, we can be obsessed with all of those things and a host of other things and not be obsessed with a relationship with God Himself. But David was obsessed with God. Again, the emphasis in Psalm 63 is not, Lord, please give me back my throne. Lord, please give me back my wealth. Lord, please give me back all the other blessings I now find myself without. No, David knows what's most important in life. And this is most important, not only in times of great stress and challenge, such as the one David was in when he wrote Psalm 63. This is true every day that we live as the people of God. Whatever our circumstances might be, regardless of wherever we are, we ought to be obsessed with a relationship, a right relationship with God. David says, again, as we've already mentioned, David says in Psalm 63:1, O God, thou art my God. I seek thee. David sought God. David was obsessed with knowing God and being in a right relationship with Him. And we should be that way too. And we can learn, certainly, obviously, we can learn from David's example about how we should seek the Lord. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 63, I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh faints for thee, as in a dry and weary land where no water is. You see, David is saying, I thirst desperately for you, O God. David thirsts desperately for a right relationship with God. He says he faints, or he longs for, or he pines for the Lord, regardless of the language that appears in your version of the Scripture in Psalm 63:1, whether your version reads faints or longs or pines or some other way, David is simply saying that he is seeking God with consuming passion and intensity. That seeking God, that knowing Him, is the most important thing in his life. And you and I, I believe, cannot please God unless we have that kind of passion for a relationship with God in our own lives. David speaks of his soul thirsting and of his body longing after God, and that was simply his way of saying, I seek God with all of my being. I seek Him with my body. I seek Him with my soul. Everything within me, everything about me, everything that I am, cries out to you, O God, for a relationship, an experience, an encounter with you. And David says that he thirsted for God as if he were in a dry and weary land where no water is. Psalm 63, verse 1. David cries out to God as if he were in a dry and weary land where no water is. David was in that kind of place. He was in a desert kind of place. He was in the Judean wilderness, a very hot, arid, dehydrating place. David, in a word, was in a desert. But not only was David in a desert, a wilderness area that was hot and dry, David also felt there was a desert in him. You know, it's one thing to be in a desert and to be thirsty to the point that you believe if you don't have your thirst quenched soon, you're likely to die. It's one thing to be in the heat of a desert, but it's another thing to feel that you have a desert inside of you. And I believe David felt that way. Not only was he in a deserted wilderness area, not only was he in a desert to which he had been driven by his son Absalom in all probability, not only was he in the midst of a desert, but he felt there was a desert in the midst of his life. He felt that there was a desert in him. And so he cried out to God for spiritual refreshment. In Psalm 143, verse 6, David says, "My soul thirsts for thee, my soul thirsts for thee like a parched land." That was how David felt when he penned Psalm 143, but I believe he felt exactly the same way when he penned Psalm 63. He felt he was in a spiritual desert and that there was a desert in his soul, and he needed God to bring spiritual water to slake his thirst, to provide spiritual refreshment, to renew, to restore his soul again, the theme that we opened this worship service with. And again, thanks to Randy for that. Just what a fortunate song choice that turned out to be in relation to the emphasis of our lesson this morning. David needed God to do what only God could do, and that is to refresh and restore and revive his soul and lift him up out of this feeling that spiritually he was in a desert kind of place and situation. In a desert in northeastern Mexico and in parts of our southwestern states, and particularly arid parts of our southwestern states, there grows a plant that's often referred to as the resurrection plant. The resurrection plant tends to grow in the lowest, hottest parts of the desert. And they're interesting plants because if you were to walk by one, particularly one that hadn't received rain in a good while, you might say, that plant's dead. Because in the intense heat and dryness of the desert, resurrection plants often look desiccated and dead. But the fascinating thing about the resurrection plant is it can go 2 or 3 years without water and still be alive. You might look at it and say, that plant, if it's not dead, it's going to be before long, another few days of this heat and this intense heat in the desert, it's gotta perish. It just can't last much longer. They can go 2 or 3 years, though, without water and still be alive. But the wonderful thing about the resurrection plant is if you pour water on it, it starts to revive immediately. It starts to green up. And within the space of maybe as little as 24 hours, this plant that looked dead and gone, or at least on the verge of being dead and gone, this plant that looked lifeless becomes a beautiful green and color, and it becomes vibrant again. In the space of just a few hours, a resurrection plant can move from what appears to be a state of deadness, not just to a state of being alive, but to a state of vibrancy and abundance. David needed that kind of experience in his soul. David needed refreshment and revitalization that he knew only God could give him. And so when you feel that life is a desert, perhaps not only outside and around you, but also within you, in the very depths and center and core of your being, when you feel that there's a desert outside you and also a desert deep down inside your life, cry out to God, because he can provide the water that refreshes and restores and revitalizes your life spiritually. That's the kind of water Jesus has in mind in John chapter 4, verse 14. When he says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There in the wilderness of Judah, with a desert both without and within, David says, as he seeks to have his spiritual thirst satisfied, he says in Psalm 63:2, "So I have looked upon thee, I have looked upon thee in the sanctuary, beholding thy power and glory." David has a vision of God. Or perhaps more likely, he simply lets his mind go back to experiences with God in the sanctuary. Perhaps he simply remembers what he has seen in the sanctuary in earlier and better and less taxing, less stressful days, and he recalls the power and the glory of God. And right there in the middle of the wilderness, David created a mental sanctuary, a mental spiritual sanctuary. His mind goes back to times in the sanctuary when he was experiencing the presence of God, when he was worshiping God, when he was thanking God for all his goodness and for his love and mercy and compassion and for all the wonderful things God had done for him and his family. David was probably just going back in time and reliving very positive and powerful memories of his relationship with God. And you and I need those kinds of mental, spiritual sanctuaries as well, don't we? We need to go back from time to time and think about God and who He is and His promises to His people and how good He has been to us in the past, because we know that not only has He been with us and loved us and cared for us and shown mercy and grace and compassion to us in days gone by, but He's still there for us, whatever our present circumstance, whatever our present need, even if we feel that we're living in the middle of a desert and have a desert living in the middle of our lives, we know that God is there for us and can provide spiritual refreshment and rejuvenation. When you find yourself in the desert, and the desert in you, you need to look for God in the sanctuary. When we do that, we may find, as David did, that our problems began to seem smaller. And even if our problems don't seem to become smaller, certainly we'll find that our joy, our strength, and our hope, which is based on our relationship with the Lord, will grow and will enable us to prosper and be successful and to be victorious in whatever situation we might find ourselves in as we live in God's world. When we draw near to the Lord, we simply can experience the kind of spiritual renewal that David experienced. And we may say with him, as he says in Psalm 63, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips. When I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Remember the way David opens Psalm 63. "I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. Seek God. Seek God with all your being. Have a passion for a relationship with God. Be obsessed, as David was, with being in right relationship with God. Seek Him. Seek God. And the thirst of your soul will be satisfied. This morning, if you're here with us and you're not yet a Christian, but you believe in Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of all who yield their lives to Him, we hope that you'll do those things the New Testament teaches are necessary to become a Christian. We hope that you'll express your faith in Jesus by repenting of or turning away from your sins, by confessing or acknowledging your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then finally, by being baptized, being immersed in the water behind me this morning, in order to have all of your past sins washed away, and so that you can rise from that water of baptism with all your sins forgiven, you can rise to walk, as Paul puts it in Romans 6, 3 and 4, in newness of life. In newness of life provided by God the Father through His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation to become a Christian, or if you need to respond for some other reason, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.